Welcome to Classroom 1. I am Pastor Kirk.
And I am theologian and layman Phil Fredericks.
And we will be your regular hosts on Classroom 1 each week, right here on the Voice of Confessional Lutheranism, KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
What is Classroom 1? Classroom 1 is a study of Scripture, a study of the six chief parts of Christian doctrine and the Lutheran liturgy and the Lutheran confessions, which themselves are a right and reliable exposition of Scripture.
How will we do this? Well, the format is like an information class for adults or children: lecture, comment, question and answer. Classroom 1 doesn't take the place of classes at your church, but it will serve to enhance and reinforce classes taught by your pastor.
What will you need to follow along? You might want your Bible, and it will be helpful to have a copy of the Lutheran service book for liturgical references and, of course, paper and pencil to jot down notes. If you need or would like a Bible or a Lutheran service book hymnal or a copy of the Lutheran Confessions or Luther's Small Catechism, they can all be quickly obtained from Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040.
If you have specific comment or questions regarding the material we are covering on Classroom 1, contact us please at Classroom 1, KNNALP, FM 95.7, at address 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516, and we'll get an answer out to you ASAP. I'll repeat this again before we sign off. Okay then, I think that's all the particulars, so let's get started for this day's edition of Classroom 1. Well, Phil, on this edition of Classroom 1, we'll kind of continue where we left off. We were talking the last time about cultivating the fruits of the Spirit in our lives and engaging in our thinking upon godly things, the things of the Word of God, that is, things that are honorable, just, pure, lovely, things that are commendable. St. Paul would continue on his list. If there's anything of excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, these are the kind of things that God's Word delivers to us. And these aren't the kind of things that necessarily you're going to be seeable or visible upon in the world, because, as those will say, there are two sides to everything. And so, those who would commend some of these things as being great, some other side will condemn as being, the world's worst or the worst ever. So when we're engaging in this kind of thinking, we're engaging in thinking the things that are delivered to us by God's Word, and actively seeking peace and pursuing it. Those kind of things are the things that are given in Christ. For Christ came not to bring peace in the world, and he would tell us that, but he came to bring peace for us between us and God, so that in the forgiveness of our sins, we might have life in his name. And as to you and I, in our Christian walk in life, where we actively do these kinds of things and think these kinds of things and live in the kingdom of God, we ought to consider our vocation or our station in life. And by vocation here, I would not be talking about, Dr. Luther wouldn't be talking about it, and Scripture does not talk about our vocation as the job that we do to earn a paycheck and earn our living kind of a thing, and that's my vocation. Oftentimes it said we wear many hats. Okay, well, what hat are you wearing as a Christian in whatever station in life you might find yourself? For your true vocation is Christian. Your true vocation is to confess Christ Jesus and him crucified and risen for the sins of the world. And if the world, then of course you and I are included in that, because we are in the world as everyone else is. And that forgiveness and life and salvation is ours now as we live in the kingdom of God. That's our station in life, to be confessors of that Christ, of that triune God, wherever we may find ourselves in this world, whatever our work or whatever may be, or our leisure or anything else.
And this is kind of different than what the world looks at it now, because what Scripture talks about is our status before God is as forgiven sinners, and that's the way we are to live our lives, and that is the way we're supposed to look at our fellow human beings as, you know, whatever I think of that person, God's forgiveness has been offered to him also. Now, whether he grasped it through faith, I don't know, but God offered him that forgiveness. Too often we look to Scripture anymore and say, well, what should I be doing? Should I be a butcher, baker, candlestick maker? What can I look in God's Word that tells me that? Well, we have the freedom to choose whatever kind of job we want to have in the world, and they're all equally pleasing before God. And I think we
unless they are directly contrary to God's word, of course.
I can't say, well, I want to be a mass murderer. No,
yeah,
obviously not.
That's not it.
But
yeah.
Should I be a farmer, or should I be a pastor, or should I be a carpenter? Okay. The answer is okay. Because people
yes.
look to Scripture and go, well, I need to make the right decision. Well, what if you make the wrong decision? I just heard this discussion yesterday, and it was real funny. So the guy said, and that's the way people are taught now. You know, God has a plan for my life, and that plan is A, B, or C. Well, what if you pick the wrong plan? So what if I decided to be a farmer, and God wanted me to be, I don't know, a carpenter?
Then you have sinned, and you have sinned greatly against God and his word.
Oh, what they were using was go to University of Nebraska or University of Colorado. And the guy said, well, I would say go to Colorado. And the guy said, other guy said, well, I'd say Nebraska. And he goes, so what if you decide through a vision, and it was wrong, you went to Colorado instead of Nebraska, and you married somebody that you met in Colorado. Well, your real wife was at the University of Nebraska. So here you are. You have a whole life, whole career, wrong wife, wrong children. You have destroyed the, you know, if you look at it that way. And too often, that's why people look at it. They don't look at it the way Scripture says, which is, live your life as a Christian.
As a Christian, yes. And
whatever you were
yes,
doing.
Whatever you were. And, you know, consider your station in life. And your station in life, well, they are varied. And
yes.
Rather than trying to find the hidden will of God in all of these things, and now you're going to be some, you know, super obedient whatever because you are following God's plan, which you cannot know because you cannot search God. Only the Spirit, God's word says, searches the deep things of God. So if I am to know the deep things of God, I am going to have to learn, I'm going to have to search what Jesus said to search, the Scriptures,
that's right.
John 5, what the Holy Spirit has delivered to us by causing God's word to be inspired in our language so that we can investigate it and study it to the max. So if I need to know about my station in life and the kinds of things that I ought to be thinking about and doing, then I need to look there and what does the Word of God tell me? And does it not say it is to be, whatever I do, faithful in that doing according to the Word of God? That is God's expressed will for you and for me on that side of it. So to be a faithful mother, to be a faithful father, caring for the house and the children, doing the laundry and changing the diapers and preparing the meals and helping the kids with their homework and paying the bills and doing a good job at that is a good work as far as God is concerned. That is to actively fight against the works of the flesh that are evident in us and to do the things that God has ordained for us to do. If our station in life, according to God's commandments, the fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother, and the sixth commandment, to honor marriage and to keep it pure, these are the kind of things that we would be engaged in and in doing.
Well, it's too mundane for us. That's just too mundane for us. We want something
spectacular.
Yeah. It's like when we choose things, we want a sign from God. And the same way, I think, when we're living our lives and stuff's happening around us, we go, well, I want a sign from God to know that. I used to think that all the time. I would like to have a sign from God knowing that this is, should I do this or this? Okay, but I was wrong about that. We do have signs from God every Sunday morning. We go there and there he is, Christ's body and blood. Get to look at the baptismal font. Get to hear the word of God. But those aren't the signs we want. We want spectacular, like you said.
We want it, you know, written in the sky, like the old joke was, or whatever. Yeah, and you're right. God has given us His Word, and in the Word He has given us visible signs, and that is in the preaching of His Word and in His sacraments. That marks where you know that you are going to find these kinds of things, these kinds of God's gracious gifts by His Word for us, and you'll find them no place else. So it behooves each and every Christian to stop looking for a sign tacked up on your front yard or something, or some sign that you have, you know, some omen or whatever. Jesus warns specifically against that. He says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks these signs. Well, what about the things of the Word of God? That's what He told his enemies when they challenged Him. Give us a sign. Give us a sign, they demanded. And Jesus told them, no sign shall be given you except the sign of Jonah. Jesus directed them directly back to God's Old Testament Word, not to some spectacular sign someplace. And when they did see the spectacular sign, or at least the, you know, His enemies heard about it, when Jesus arose from the dead, they still didn't believe it. They didn't challenge it, but they did come up with an alternate explanation to the whole thing. They didn't just directly say, nope, didn't happen, he didn't rise, that doesn't happen, etc. No, they gave an alternate explanation for what could have happened. And that's kind of difficult when you're looking for a sign and you see the sign and then you ignore the sign.
That's what I think when you look on that, and we're the same way. We look around, and we say, well, if you want a sign, Christ rose from the dead. So anything He said, I'm going to believe, because He said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up, and by golly, He did. And here we are running around going, like you said, look at the sky. And those things are...
Wait for a dream. Something to go spectacularly right for me so that I know that God... You know, somebody could even point to, you know, Dr. Luther when he got caught in a storm and the lightning hit close by and, you know, and he had the injury and all that, and he dedicated his life now. You know, he got a sign from God. No, he didn't.
It was the weather.
And that weather can happen any place at any time. It was Luther internally... You know, perhaps, yes. But he could have gone to the monastery and entered the monastery and gone on that way and never been the reformer that he had, that he had become, excuse me. You know, it was the Word of God that turned him later on. God's Word did that. The Holy Spirit's power through that Word did that. Not because Luther almost got struck by lightning and could have died out there on that particular occasion. No, that wasn't a sign. That wasn't an omen, which God specifically warns us to stay away from those kinds of things. We have His Word. What in the world would anybody need anything else for than God's own Holy Word looking for signs? What an idolatry.
Yeah, and it's subject to our own speculation, too. You know, you look at signs, so I farm, and you go, okay, so we sold our calves, and they did great. So that's obviously a sign from God I should take care of cows, or was a sign from God that the cow tried to stomp on me, that I should get out. Or is a sign from God that your crops were good this year, and they were not good last year, which one of those is a sign?
Yeah.
That's just... the way the world is. Scripture doesn't change. It has the same signs all the time. Sacrament, word and sacrament, same signs all the time. The fruits of the Spirit are, is that pastor faithful in his proclamation of the gospel, and is he rightly administering the sacraments? That's the same sign.
Same sign.
All the time. Yeah. And that's what I can always go back. I can always check on that.
And why are those significant? Those are all significant because they deliver Christ and Him crucified and risen to the hearts of people. It is not the person's word. It is the Spirit's word through that person. It is the pastor as the steward of the mysteries of God and ambassador for Christ speaking the word that the King has given him to speak, the King being Christ Jesus. You are tuned in this day to Classroom 1. We are glad to have you in our audience.
St. Peter tells us, in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Christian education is about more than instilling knowledge. It is about bringing children to faith in Jesus and teaching them how to defend that faith against the questions of the world and the assaults of the devil. The mission of Good Shepherd Lutheran School and Preschool is to proclaim Christ, prepare the foundation for further learning, and equip for lifelong service to God, family, and society for the salvation of all. For more information, visit us at www.goodshepherdlincoln.org or call 402-423-7677. Good Shepherd Lutheran School and Preschool. Proclaim Christ. Prepare the foundation. Equip for vocation.
Okay, we're back after our first break, and we're looking at our station in life, looking to the Word of God for what ought we be doing in that particular station in life in which we find ourselves living as Christians, or the colloquial way of saying it might be, which hat are you wearing? Am I wearing the parent's hat, the coach's hat, the teacher's hat, the, you know, whatever it might be, the, you know, the hat that I wear when I'm doing my job at my place of work? And that station in life covers exactly what it says. Our station in life is to be a faithful mother and father and caring for home and children and family and those kinds of things. In our life, living in our nation, it's to submit to the governing authorities, as St. Paul will write. Because Paul says to us, he is Christ's apostle and ambassador inspired by the Holy Spirit to bring us these things in God's word. And St. Paul says, from the Spirit, there is no authority that except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of one in authority? Then do what is right, says St. Paul, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant and agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. That's Romans 13, 1-4, where St. Paul writes these things. Now, we're not going to get into a discussion here about whether the government is doing its job, or whether the government is doing a bad job, or whether the government is really doing a good job. That's not the argument here. The discussion here centers upon what God's word says we as Christians ought to be doing. So I don't look at, put it this way, I don't look at the sin or the sinful behavior of someone else in order to justify my sinful behavior on my own part. So if the government is unfaithful, I still under God am required to be faithful and to listen to and believe and to act upon God's word as the Spirit gives me the strength and the ability to be able to do that. I do not go beyond those bonds.
Shout that from the rooftops nowadays and they'll throw rocks at you.
Would not be a popular message, would it?
Well, none of these are. They are all about, you know, when you have your vocation, people who are put in positions over you are put there by God. It doesn't make a comment to you about whether they're good boss, good government, bad government. That's their responsibility because they are duties
that
your boss
that.
Owes you,
yes.
And the government owes you too.
Yes.
And that's not up to you. That's up to them. Now, there are things you can do. You know, it's all right. You can vote. You can vote, that kind of stuff.
At least we can here in America.
Yes, and you can do that, but it's not very popular to be obedient and speak well of the government, not just the government, but of everybody, because that's sort of what it says here. You know, put the best construction on everything. That's kind of that's not popular opinion right now.
No, it isn't, especially when it comes to the government, because
yes.
We all as it's been said, you know, when Pastor Coleman, put it very bluntly, you know, everybody thinks they have a better word of God than God does. Well, In the same vein, in a lesser, in our station in life, everybody thinks they have a better way of governing than the government does. And everybody thinks they have a better way of doing things than our government does, the government authority. And it goes from top to bottom, to the, you know, the highest reaches of what our government is that God has given us, down to the lowest echelon of that government as God has given us in our local communities. But God's word still stands. Do what is right. Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. And the eighth commandment still remains. Defend your neighbor, speak well of him, and as you said, Phil, put the best construction on everything. And that is really not only unpopular, it is quite difficult most of the time for any of us to be able to do. And where is our strength and ability to do that come from? Well, it doesn't come from within me. It comes from the Word of God and believing that Word of God. And because I believe that Word of God, this then will shine out in the kind of actions, the kind of words that I would express things in. And that's just something that is not occurring.
And I don't think that means you don't disagree with them or you could question things they do, but the way it's now, the attacks, that is not Christian. That is not scriptural, the way it's done. You know, if the government does something that's illegal, you can question that. But I think it's an all-out assault, and it's trickled down to everything, to your jobs, to everything. Now, I thought it was funny one morning, you said the eighth commandment. Our pastor in Bible class wrote down, this is how we do the commandments. He put 1, 2, and 3, he jumbled them all together. He said, we put them all kind of together and just kind of ignore those. And 4, we pay attention to that. And 5, you know, that's stealing, that's pretty big. And 6, adultery, that's real big.
A real big one.
And he said, you know, stealing, murder and stealing, we put those. And he said, but the eighth commandment, he wrote that real tiny. He said, that's sort of the way we look at the eighth commandment. And that is really true. I mean, it seems to be, if you're not assaulting someone, you're not doing your job. Verbally assaulting.
Indeed.
And we like that. That's a fun one.
And is that the Christian station in life?
Nope.
Is that how a Christian thinks, speaks, and acts? And because we still have the old sinful nature clinging to us, even after our baptism, so long as we live on this side of the grave, that is the contention. That's why these things become extremely difficult for us. It's easy to jump on the bandwagon and criticize and hammer someone and beat them into the ground and belittle them and disgrace them, all the rest. But it's another thing to be able to hear the word of God and then walk accordingly. The psalmist said it, God's word is a lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path. And we take the holy commandment of God's word regarding our neighbor, regarding the government that God has given us, and we just ignore that eighth commandment up one side and down the other because we can say what we want to. We can get away with it. Hey, freedom of speech in America. That means I can say anything I want to. Well, not for the Christian. Yeah, the Christian lives with a foot in God's kingdom and another foot in the kingdom of the world. And to walk that as a Christian is to walk in the things of God, in the Word of God, in both arenas.
And it,
not separating the two
yes.
of them. And in one, I can go ahead and sin up one side and down the other just as blatantly as I want to, and nobody can do anything about it, not even God. And on the other side, I'm going to walk around and be holy and confess the eighth commandment and confess all of what we're talking about here. In my station of life, I'm a good Christian because I'm forgiven. But over here in this life, well, that's something different. And there is no separation. Our station in life is to be, in whatever station that is to be a Christian. My vocation does not change. My station in life may be varied, but my vocation does not change. I confess one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. He is above all, through all, and in us all, and His Word delivers to me all of these blessings. His Word is the lamp unto my feet and to light unto my path. Not my own idea of things. Can it? It doesn't work. It is sin. Repent it and move and live and have your being in the forgiveness of sins that Christ has given to you as a wonderful gift.
We like to remember things in our favor. And by that, I mean like separation of church and state. All that meant was there wasn't going to be an official religion. They didn't mean they weren't going to be Christians in their jobs. But I think sometimes we use that and go, well, you know, this is the way I can act over here because there's a separation.
Yeah, yeah.
And, you know, I can be a Christian at home, but I can support things that are non-Christian over here. And you go, you know, if that's all it means to you, I've always been suspicious of politicians who said, my religious beliefs will not affect how I vote. I'm going, what?
Yeah.
Then they're not very strong, are they?
As if you had kind of a split personality.
Yeah,
you
know, yeah. That doesn't make any sense.
Once in a while, a Christian. Yeah, it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. St. Paul would continue in Romans 13. He says, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. And that's what we're talking about. When our conscience is captive, as Dr. Luther once put it, by the word of God, you know, I can't go beyond that. Otherwise, I will live in the guilt that I have violated, you know, that which Christ at such a great price went to the cross and bled and died to deliver to me, the forgiveness of my sins. If I have been forgiven so beautifully, how can I then, you know, go against that in my conscience and sin? You know, the guilt would be absolutely searing. These things don't just pop up. You know, I just accidentally said these things. They are thought about. And when we speak about these things, they come out in a certain way. And, boy, that certain way ought to be governed by the word of God because we are Christians. That is our vocation. That's what we live and do. And this is why, not just to avoid punishment, but because these things are of the word of God and they are given to us, they are a part of us. Christ bled and died. He paid the price. The Son of God died for us so that we might not live unto ourselves, but unto him who loved us and gave himself for us, as St. Paul would later write.
And without God, they would not be your government. All governments are put there by God. I think that's an issue we don't like to think about. We go, obviously, Hitler wasn't put there by God. Well, yes, he was. Without God, he would not have been there on his own.
Yeah, but yeah, and when we make that point, we're making the point not only, you know, God didn't say, okay, let's get Hitler up there so he can murder all of these people.
Yes, yes.
No, he established the government over there, and when that guy entered into office, you know, however he did, he was not excused in his activities in that as well. And, you know, did Hitler have to be Hitler? You know, or any of the, you know, the great the dictators and, you know, emperors and kings or whoever that did such horrendous things. No, the word of God never justified that, never sanctified that. Did Christ have to die for that sin? Yes, he did. He went to the cross and died for that sin. Was that ruler wrong in what he did? Yes, he was absolutely damnably wrong in what he did. He went against God like that. Yeah, there are tough times in this world of sin in which we live where the Christian is going to find it very difficult. But I would contend it was no more difficult than fighting against the idolatry of Israel in the scriptures. It was no more difficult than fighting against the idolatry of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the rest of Jesus' enemies when he came into the world or at any other period of scripturally recorded history. What did God say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved in your household. Jesus said in his word, obey my commandments, live here according to that. And as God has given to these things, that's where we ought stand. And if the government or someone in authority commands us to violate that word of God, and I mean commands us directly to violate that word of God, we might want to scratch our heads and ask the government at that point in time, or whoever it may be ordering us, you know, do you realize that you are against God here? Do you realize that you would have no authority unless it were given to you by God from above? Do you realize what you're doing? And in conscience, I cannot do what you are ordering me to do. Or if the government would come up and tell us directly, you are not to proclaim Christ, you are not to confess his name, you are not to... That was the context of Acts 5:29. You know, the kind of escape clause that Christians usually use to when they don't want to do something on their own. Well, then they can say, well, I don't have to obey that. Oh, yes, you do. You're not excused from obedience. But I cannot comply in that obedience, and I will tell you such because the word of God is to be proclaimed. That God did not give his word that we can put it between the covers of two covers of a book and stick it on a shelf someplace. The gospel is to be proclaimed to the world, as Jesus said. So that gospel proclamation was the subject of Acts 5:29. And when the ruling authorities at that point in time said, no, you don't proclaim this Christ. You don't proclaim this gospel. You don't proclaim the risen Christ. You don't proclaim anything Jesus did, and tried to wipe out his name, the disciples were right in saying, you are our king, you are our rulers, and we respect that, but we cannot obey you because there is a higher rule that you are sinning against by what you are doing. We cannot help but speak the things of which we have seen and heard. And if that means that they would put us to death, the Lord says of that in his Old Testament, blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. His saints are those who believe, teach, and confess this one Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we take our stand as far as government is concerned. We'll be back after the bottom of the hour break.
Have you had that lingering question you have wanted to ask a pastor, but never did? Or has someone ever asked you a tough question about God that you couldn't really answer? I am Captain Kirk, and I host the Y-Files every Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m. live. My co-host David and I ask guest pastors the tough questions every week. Whether you are an atheist, agnostic, a Christian, or a different religion altogether, this show is for you. Check out the Y-Files every Sunday at 2 p.m. live, or catch the replays on Tuesdays at 11 a.m. and Thursdays at 6 p.m. The Y-Files. You don't want to miss it.
You are listening to Classroom 1 on KNNA LP FM 95.7 here in Lincoln, Nebraska. And yours truly, Pastor Kirk and Phil Fredericks, we're discussing those things of our station in life. And right now we are looking at... particularly under the fourth commandment, from which all human authorities would flow, we are looking at government and governing authorities. And St. Paul has some pretty pointed things to say about that, especially with regard to obeying the government, when the government is, of course, according to the Word of God, and it is established by God, and it ought be in accord with the Word of God. Oftentimes, unfortunately, it isn't, but that's another matter. We've discussed that a little bit before the break. But St. Paul says we ought obey government because of conscience, because the Word of God governs who we are and where we are according to our vocation in life, which is to be a Christian, to confess Christ and live in his kingdom. And his Ten Commandments are the guide for that Christian living. And also, because Christ has redeemed us and placed us into whatever station in life we might be in order that we might do the same in that station in life, whether we are one who has authority in that station in life, like a parent or a shopkeeper or a business owner, or whether we are a worker and we don't have that kind of authority, but to obey those who do have that authority over us there. And St. Paul will go on to say, this is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe to him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. if revenue, then revenue, if respect, then respect, if honor, then honor. That's Romans chapter 13. And St. Paul will say also to Timothy, the young pastor Timothy, giving him instruction, he says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings, and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2. So, taxes are always a big, big issue with all of us, indeed. And do we pay our taxes? Yes, we should. Do we necessarily like it? Well, we consider more things than just paying taxes for the straight up use by our government. There is a lot of waste. There is a lot of poor decisions regarding expenditures that are made. And these kind of things bother us, and therefore we get all hyper and bothered about all of those things. But it is part of what we owe to government and for reason. And St. Paul is quite pointed and extensive in Romans chapter 13 about this, about all of those in that authority. So what then ought we do?
Well, I think he was talking to a government that is probably much more authoritarian than our government.
By far.
And the taxes, I believe you had tax collectors, and if they could extort more money out of you...
They would.
They would. And here he is saying, pay your taxes. And also the soldiers, was it John said, what must we do to be saved? If you have two tunics, give one. And when the soldiers came, he didn't say, stop being soldiers. He said, stop extorting money.
Extorting, yeah.
And, you know, we're supposed to treat everybody in a Christian manner. I think that's a secret there. Are people going to be returned that? There's no guarantee of that. There's no guarantee your government's going to be Christian. But it doesn't say obey your government only if it's a Christian government. Does not say that.
No, it doesn't.
And in fact, you know, if you would go through that, this is anathema to how we view our government today. You know, people are not obedient. And I think it's interesting in our church every Sunday morning you have prayers for the president, for all your
officials. All the authorities.
I also wondered, I mean, I don't go to other churches, I don't know. Do they do that too, or is that just a Lutheran thing? You know,
I'm not in many other churches on a Sunday morning besides our own.
Somebody asked me that. I said, do you think other churches do that? And I went,
well, I would hope so.
Surely they do. I couldn't tell you. So, But we do. And, you know, we say too many times we want to see a difference. I think if you lived as a Christian now, you would, what this says, you would stick out.
Well, indeed. And I think our churches do. I've been in when my father-in-law was active in the United Methodist Church, you know, and he would have prayers for our government and those in authority. And I've been able to...
I would assume other churches,
I would
too.
Assume they would, too. And Roman Catholic churches that I've attended in the past, not recently now, but, you know, in my past, they would also offer up prayers for our government as well as for their own church officials, as you would hear in our prayers of the church. And those prayers are not intended to go in one ear of ours and out the other, but are intended to be prayed and lifted up to our God with all sincerity and with all earnestness on our part, that we mean these things. And, you know, if we don't believe in these things, if we don't believe that our God is going to hear our prayers and grant our requests, then I guess that, you know, begs the question, why are you praying it in the first place? And if you think that gives you, if you think that gives you any recourse to go ahead and live the way you want to and say what you want to when you leave that divine service and that prayer, then you better think again, because that would be tantamount to sin against God. That you're actually praying to Him for something that you don't believe and you don't want and you don't agree with anyway. And what kind of a Christian, you know, would that be? What kind of, you know, when our vocation as a citizen is to pray for these things to pray for these people that are in the government, and to go out and just live contrary to that. After you make that prayer, you just got to scratch your head at that.
Well, you'd have to say it obviously wasn't offered as a Christian, because basically what you're saying is, it says pray for my government. By golly, I prayed for my government, so there. You know, I hate them. I didn't mean it, but by golly, I prayed for them. So that should count for something. My actions of prayer should count. That's what you're saying. My actions of prayer should count for something.
Yeah, wonderful works righteousness statement right there, isn't it? You know, that God God will go along with me because I have been so faithful to Him. And hating my government and doing everything I can to undermine it, you know, in my speech to be undermining that. But I'm perfectly justified in that, you know, and I prayed for them, and, you know, what more can you want? And it's, what? You know, the blessing and cursing just come out of the same mouth? Brethren, these things should not be, as James, the brother of our Lord, wrote in his letter. So, what about these things? This is our station and life. It is to be subject to rulers and authorities. It is to be obedient to them. It is to be ready to do whatever is good. How will I know what that is? Go to God's Word and hear God speak to you what those things are. We've been talking about some of them here. And to remember that what we are talking about, we draw from the Scriptures themselves. Romans chapter 13, 1 Timothy 2, Titus chapter 3. Now, the Apostle Peter also weighs in here on just this kind of thing. In 1 Peter 2, in his first letter, he will write, "It is to submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority. For the Lord's sake you submit yourself, not for your own. I am nothing. Christ is all in all to me. So I submit, as St. Peter says, or I ought to, for the Lord's sake, to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right." 1 Peter chapter 2. Why do I submit? For the Lord's sake. Because this is my vocation. He has called me out of darkness into his marvelous light, the light of his word that lights up my mind and my heart to know the thinking of God. And St. Peter here, the apostle, tells it to me, even as St. Paul did, quite clearly and quite pointedly.
I just heard an interesting discussion on this whole government thing, and it says submit. It does not say withdraw. And they were talking about it's be very easy today to throw up your hands and go, I'm not going to participate in anything because look at them, they're all crooked. I don't think that's what Scripture is saying. I think Scripture is saying be a good citizen, being a good Christian citizen. That would involve voting. That would involve, if there are things that you're called to do in the civic realm, to do them, not withdraw from them. And so I think it's fine to run for a public office. But to just withdraw from the government and say, we have nothing to do with them because they're so evil, I don't think that's what it's saying here.
Well, if running for public office and holding public office is your station in life,
that's right,
then do that station of life faithfully in accordance with the word and will of God. And you're going to have a whole lot of other things, like Moses did. When Moses had the people in the wilderness, they were bringing to him stuff all the time that he had to make the decision on. That's why his father-in-law Jethro said, you know, you need to get yourself, you know, of the elders of Israel, you need to set yourself others who can handle these minor cases. Yes, Israel had a civic law that had to keep order. And later times in Jerusalem, we've talked on other occasions about, what was the speed limit in downtown Jerusalem? no ox cart can travel faster than, 1 mile an hour down a busy city street in Jerusalem. You know, those kinds of things, which, the Word of God doesn't address the speed limit in Jerusalem. Or many other things. How high above the street must the sign of the bakery business be there in Jerusalem when you went to get your bread in the afternoon or in the morning or whatever? There was no word of God regarding those things. But there is a word of God in regard to the authorities upholding the law, upholding law and order, punishing evildoers, and commending those who are doing right. Those things are there in the Word of God, and they are clear from His commandments. And how we as citizens, if our station in life turns out to be an elected official, how we handle these things ought be in accordance with the Word and will of God. Even regarding something as down to earth as a speed limit, you know, in town, what is safe for our people? Because these people are redeemed in the blood of Christ. That's where their value is. So why would we treat them less than we would treat ourselves? Love your neighbor as yourself is a good governing principle for those who would hold public office. And to, you know, for the most part, I would like to believe that our public officials have that kind of thing at heart, whether or not they come out of, you know, Christians, or whether, you know, we could debate upon the various aspects of how it's devised in laws and ordinances and what it comes to. But we're not out there looking to destroy people, but for the safety of our community, to punish the evildoers, etc. So what would we set a safe speed limit to? Where should we put the signs? How high above the streets should the sign be so that we're not running into it with trucks or bumping our heads on them, you know? And then we got lawsuits and all the other stuff going on. So I think those things are critical and important at those junctures. You are listening to Classroom 1.
We live in a sin-filled world, and the darkness of that sin sometimes causes us to be down, down and out, down and depressed. But take heart. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world, the light no darkness can overcome." This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We would like to invite you to join us for worship and hear the life-giving, life-changing message of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for you and for the light of the world. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school and Bible study in between, and every Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. And remember, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world."
We're back at our final segment of this edition of Classroom 1, and we've been looking at our station in life and what our duties are according to our vocation as Christians who confess Christ Jesus and Him crucified, who confess the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we've been looking at government, but there's much, much more. For example, in families, husbands and wives. Peter will write in his first letter, chapter 3, he will say, "It is to husbands in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wife. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Husband, when you are husband and you live with your wife, respect them as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. They are not toys. Your wife is not your servant, although sometimes we go,
shoot,
honey, what time do we eat? But they are the weaker partner in terms of what their station in life particularly is. And that's not necessarily a physical weakness. I don't want to get into Reuben and Rachel kind of arguments. You know, Reuben, I've been thinking, and Rachel, I've been thinking, that kind of thing, and who has more strength and who has more stamina and all of this stuff. You know, in many of those areas, physically, we are created quite equal, in terms of those kinds of things. And some of us have a little bit more, some of us have a little bit less. There's the male ego thing, there's the female ego thing, and all of that comes into play. We're not looking at those kind of outward things. We're looking at the kind of inward things that the Word of God would speak to us about, because that's what we're looking at. The word of an apostle who brings us the witness and testimony of God himself by God's Spirit. So why is the wife the weaker partner? Well, it harkens back unto the Genesis text where Adam was given the responsibility and Eve was his helper. And in weakness, she was assaulted by the devil and she collapsed at that point in time. And then Adam, in weakness, hearkened unto the voice of his wife. He should have been the stronger one, but he capitulated there. The Eve, the mother of all living, was his helpmeet, and she should have held on to her husband's authority there, and she didn't. She collapsed on that. So she was the weaker one at that point in time, and that kind of weakness is what Saint Peter gives referent to here. So she is the weaker partner in terms that the man has been given the authority by God to wear that particular station in life hat, and the woman is still created by God as the helpmeet. She is lesser, or the weaker vessel at this point in time. And she can always defer to her husband's authority. And, I grew up in a Christian Lutheran home like that, where if I wasn't good, and mom's answer could quite naturally be, wait till your father gets home. That's quite accurate, I think, of a picture as what St. Peter speaks about here, as the wife being in the weaker partner's set. So she always has an appeal to her husband, and of course husband and wife both have their appeal to God who created them and gave them these positions, these stations in life.
Well, once again, in this day and age, when you talk about marriage or husband and wife, it's what our feelings are about that, rather than what does the Word of God say about your life? What does your life as a husband look like? But instead, we spend our time looking at our wife going, well, this is what Scripture says about you. This is what I think you should do. And wives are the same thing. We always want them to be how we want them to be, not how Scripture wants them to be. I think that's the easiest way to put it to me. And that thing about Adam, I think, is interesting, because you go, so where was Adam? He obviously was right there. So he didn't fill his responsibility either by standing up for his wife. That's pointed out. He should have stood up for her, and he didn't. He just, as a he was such a man.
Yeah. Well, it would play out later with Deborah and Barak, where Barak didn't fulfill his station in life responsibilities under God, and she had to pick it up. And, encourage and cajole and entice and, whatever she had to do to get Barak to get off of his self and get on with things as God's word had established. And we still find that quite a bit today. There are times that I will find myself as a husband and a father. Sometimes I fall into, getting lax or I'm off base and things. And that's why God has given me, my lovely bride, to be a helpmeet to me in those areas. She can pick up where I mess up. She is a helpmeet to me in that sense. But in terms of the responsibilities that God has given over there, the buck still stops on my desk, not on hers.
That's right.
And I dare not try to stand up before God and suggest that, Lord, like Adam told you, you should listen to him, because that woman,
she
beguiled me again, or she steered me wrong, or she did whatever. And that's Peter's point. And that's the point we're talking about here. So husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Colossians chapter 3. To love my wife, I first of all remember she is an heir with me of the graciousness of my heavenly Father through Christ Jesus. She has the word of God that she will inherit the kingdom of God that God prepared for us before the foundation of the world, even You know, when I look at her, I need to remember that. And that she is important in that sense, that I not fall down flat on my face on my responsibility, my station in life, to ensure that she hears and learns the word of redemption in Christ Jesus.
Well, I think, and today we're all about feelings. So what we are is we look at our wives and go, this is the feeling that I had when I first met you. I don't have that feeling anymore. So obviously we don't love each other. Instead of looking to scripture and going, that this is a spouse that was sent to me by God. You know, it's not, we go, well, is that my soulmate? We think of all sorts of, I don't know.
They're clever, touchy
feelings. Feeling, yeah. Touchy feelings. Yeah. And the explanation was, do you ever watch Fiddler on the Roof?
Oh, yeah.
And Tevye, I forget what's his, was that his name? Anyway, they were talking, do you love me? Do you remember that song? Do you love me? And she said, for so many years I've done this and this. If that's not love, I don't know what it is. Well, that's, if you look at, and we've been married longer. So if you sort of look at your life, you go, so is there this feeling? Yes, but there's all these things that scripture points out that's my wife. And that's why you know she loves you and you love her. It's because of those things, not because of that warm, fuzzy feeling, you know, that goes away when she didn't make pancakes for me again this morning, you know,
yeah,
that kind of stuff. And I think we forget that because it's, scripture is clear. You know, that's a helpmeet sent to you from God.
From God.
We never want to think about that. Well, was that the soulmate he sent me? I don't know. I'm married to her. There's my answer, for crying out loud.
There it is, and there she is. Now, when I look at her, do I not, in remembrance that this is a precious gift of God to me, do I not remember that when I look at her, I see my God? I see my Savior there. I see her covered with the same blood and righteousness of Jesus that I am. I could spit on myself, as Dr. Luther once put it. I could spit on myself for the times that I have forgotten that, and in my own delusion, thought of her something less, didn't see all of that, and did not treat her with the respect and the honor of the gift from God that she is.
And
do
once,
not be harsh with them, says
And once
Paul.
Again, it does not say only if she is the perfect wife do you do these things. It doesn't say your duties are lined out. It doesn't say only if she's a nice wife. It doesn't say that. It says this is the way you are to act.
And you are not excused from doing that because you are justified because, and you can do this because, no, you are not justified whatsoever by any of that kind of self-justification or arrogance that might come along. Nor are you justified by any of the works that you do. You are justified by God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in that, I ought love my neighbor as myself. And my closest neighbor is my wife, my lovely bride. And the closeness of that neighbor who is redeemed in the blood of Christ constrains me to say, I will love you as my wife and not be harsh with you because of who and what Christ has done for you, because of the God who gave you to me. I shouldn't need any more than that. But because of the sin in us and the stubbornness of the old nature in us, we need to be knocked in the head, figuratively speaking, with the law of God quite often to bring us back to our spiritual senses to say, look at what you're doing. The very gift of God by your harshness you are destroying. The very marriage that God has given you and brought you together you are in the midst of destroying.
And I think, don't you think the longer you've been married, the more this is apparent to you? It seems to me, because when you first get married, you know, actually, you get married to him because you're going, oh, she's kind of hot, you know.
Yeah.
And so do those feelings remain? Of course they do. But it's also more fun to reflect on, to me, I think it is, reflect on what your life was up to this point. You know, this is a mother to your children, and she did all these things that a Christian wife would do, and you I think you appreciate it more. That's why people get divorced all the time. And you go, well, you should have stayed married for 40 years. Then you would learn to appreciate your wife a lot more than you do at 5 or 10 or 15 or 20. I think you appreciate your wife more as you go along.
That's, you know, over time, you begin to establish the relationship, and it grows and it deepens, and it gets pretty thick at that
point.
Yeah,
that's right. That's right.
You are listening to Classroom 1. If you would have questions or comments to address to Phil and I, address them in a card and mail it to, put it in the snail mail, to Classroom 1, 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516. And Phil and I will be glad to get an answer out to you just as soon as we possibly can. Once again, this is Classroom 1 at KNNALP FM 95.7, Lutheran and Community Radio for Lincoln, Nebraska, and the whole world.